If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
We've been doing a sermon series entitled Amplified, Better, Bolder, Bigger. We've said that God wants to do more in our lives. God is not done with us. Amen? Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Turn to somebody and say, God is not done with you and with me either. God is not done. God is not finished. You know, sometimes we get to a place in our lives and, you know, things happen and life sets in and sometimes, you know, obstacles arise. Enthusiasm sometimes wanes and we just figure this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it is. This is, to paraphrase or to borrow a phrase from an old commercial, this is as good as it gets. And we can be lulled into sleep or lulled into thinking that way. But I want you to know this is not as good as it gets. It's good. It's awesome. We thank God for the here and the now. We thank God for what He's done. We thank God for what He's doing now. But this is not as good as it gets. It's going to get gooder. Is that a word? Better. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood it. Understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. The title of my message today is, What's Next? What's Next? We just said a moment ago that God's not done. God is not finished. And therefore, logically, that means that there's something next. Have you ever wondered what's next in my life? What does God have for me? What is down the road? What does the future hold? If all kinds of people purport to predict the future. Don't you love that? It's fun looking back on some of the, some of the predictions that have been in the past. And some people just, have felt like they could predict the future. And we know how that's turned out. We can't. But there's something next. There's something more that God has for us. There are changes that God wants to bring about in our lives. I heard a story about a man whose wife wanted to buy a pet monkey. Isn't that interesting? The husband protested strongly. He said, "Where will the monkey eat?" She said, "He'll eat at the table with us." "But what will he eat?" the husband said. She said, "He'll eat the same thing we do." He said, "But where will the monkey sleep?" She said, "He'll sleep in the bed with us." He said, "But what about the smell?" She said, "I got used to you, and I reckon he will too." You see, so often when we think about the need for change, we're quick to think of ways that somebody else needs to change. We are much more hesitant to recognize that there are areas in our lives that need to be dealt with. But Christianity is a growing process, a never completed process by which we are constantly looking for things that need to be changed and improved and then taking steps to do just that. This morning I want to share with you some things that God wants to do in our lives. I want to share with you what's next for each of us. Now, I can't give you a, you know, specific custom-tailored agenda for the next 5 or 10 years of your life, but I can tell you as a believer in Jesus Christ what God has next for you. This passage was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Now keep in mind, he was praying for a group of people he had never met before. Everything Paul knew about the Christians at Colossae was what he had heard from their pastor, Epaphras. So Paul begins this letter with a beautiful prayer, and in that prayer, he makes three requests of God that relate to three aspects of their Christian lives. And that's what I want to look at this morning. For the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what lies ahead for believers who are fulfilling God's purpose in their lives? What lies ahead for believers who are fulfilling God's purpose in their lives? The first thing that lies ahead for believers is more learning. More learning. Paul says in Colossians 1:9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The Greek word translated into English, knowledge, in this verse carries the idea of full knowledge. It has the connotation that there is always something more for us to learn about God and His will for our lives. I don't know about you this morning, but the more I learn about Almighty God and who He is and His character and His nature and of His love for me and plans and design for my life, the more I learn about that, the more, a little bit more I understand how little I know. Can anybody relate to that? The more we learn, the more we understand, there's so much more to learn. There's so much more to know. I hope that none of us ever get to the place where we think that we know it all. You know, we think we've heard it all. We think we've got it down pat. You know, this Christian life thing, this, you know, will of God for our lives, and we've just kind of arrived. Because there's always more. I remember at my high school graduation, which was a number of years ago. I won't say how many. Because I can hardly believe how many years ago it was. Remember my high school graduation, just as the ceremony ended, and we're, you know, it was held at a stadium. We're walking back to the school nearby to change. I remember one of my fellow graduating classmates saying, "Oh, great, now I'm a freshman again." And, you know, there was that sense of, and I think the rest of us within earshot were like, hey, we know we're all going to be freshmen again. Let's just enjoy for at least one day, you know, that we've accomplished something in life. But in a sense, in our Christian lives, we're always freshmen. There's always more for us to learn. There's always more for us to grasp. And Paul prays for the Colossians that God would fill them, not just trickle into them, but fill them with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The key word here is filled. In the language of the New Testament, to be filled means to be controlled by. When we are filled with anger, we are controlled by anger. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled or led by the Spirit. Paul's prayer then for the Colossians is that they might know the full knowledge of God's will. But how does that take place? Well, the general knowledge of God's will is given to us in the Word of God. But the specific will of God for any given situation must always agree with what He has already revealed in God's Word. You see, I don't have to pray about taking a course of action that the Bible specifically forbids. I don't have to pray about that, do you? We don't have to wonder, does God want me to take this course of action, when the Word of God is very clear about it. So when we say we want to know the will of God for our lives, the first thing we need to understand is that He's revealed a great deal of it to us in His Word. That's why I'm so excited that we're getting back into immerse and getting back into going through the Word of God. And I know several of you, I've heard you talk, you're excited too. Because this book is our life, church. This book is our spiritual food. This is our nourishment. This is our guidebook. This is our set of directions. This is our plan for life. And yet sometimes we so casually regard the Word of God. Paul prayed that the Colossians would grow in knowledge, and the way they would do that was by getting deeper into God's Word. Can I tell you something? As much as I love to preach and as much as I believe in the value of preaching and teaching the Word of God, our spiritual growth in knowledge and understanding God's will for our lives and understanding God's Word does not come primarily through sermons. Can I tell you that? If the sum total of our spiritual nutrition is for 30 to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, listen to somebody talk about the Word of God, then we are spiritually malnourished. Word of God, the psalmist was clear. It says, I love thy word. I love your word, Lord. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to daily study the Word of God. We need to daily absorb the Word of God. We need to fall in love with the Word of God. You want to know how to understand His will for your life? Do your best to understand His Word. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, talking about the Bereans, it says they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5:12, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. In other words, he was saying to them, you are spiritually malnourished. You should be mature enough in your spiritual life to be able to understand solid food, advanced doctrine of the Word of God. He said, but you need milk like a baby needs milk because you're spiritually malnourished. Every now and then you hear in the news about some radical who goes on a hunger strike and refuses to eat for weeks at a time because of some political cause or something. Some eventually die and others have to be hospitalized. But I believe that describes, in a spiritual sense, the condition of many believers today who are spiritually malnourished. Ahead for us should be more learning. We should have a desire to understand God's word and God's will and God's direction for our lives. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. Didn't they have access to God's word? Of course they did. Our problem is not that we don't have enough Bibles available. Isn't that right? I mean, I would venture to say that every one of us here owns a Bible. At least one, if not 5 or 10 in some form, right? I mean, if you have a smartphone, you can download the YouVersion or several other versions for free, and there's the Bible right there. And if you're here and you don't have a Bible and you don't have access to one, please let us know. I guarantee you we will get you one just as quickly as possible. And you know there are people in the world who have no access to a printed or digital version of the Bible. They would trade places with you and me in a heartbeat because they're starving for the Word of God. Our problem is not access. Our problem is hunger or a lack thereof. Amen? And so sometimes I believe the greatest prayer we can pray is, Lord, make me hungry for your Word. Lord, help me to understand how spiritually malnourished I am. One of the things I take note of, listen, we're all in a different place in our spiritual journey. I get that, okay? I don't care for how long, for how little you've been a believer. There will always be somebody who is more spiritually mature and advanced than you are, and there will always be somebody who is less spiritually advanced or mature than you are. We're all somewhere along that continuum, right? But I love meeting people who are believers and just engaging in conversation and hearing them quote scripture in context, which is nice. And I say to myself, hey, that person knows the word. That person, I mean, they're not just, you know, flashing it about to try and prove something, but I just listen to conversation. Man, this person understands, and that blesses me. And I believe it blesses the heart of God. Amen. God, make us hungry for the word of God. I want to give you some practical steps. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Tim, I need to learn more. I need to advance. I want to have a hunger and a thirst for the word of God and for the knowledge of God and knowledge of his will. I have some very simple practical suggestions for you. Number one, give yourself 15 minutes or more. Many of you do this, but at least 15 minutes or more daily for devotions, for getting time and reading a little bit of God's word and talking to God's to God and praying. Just for some of you may do much more than that. Some of you that may be a new experience. You know how long they say it takes to form a new habit? They say it takes 21 days to form a new habit. If you do it for 10 or 15 days, it might not last. I don't know how they measure that, but that's what they say. So if that's something you're not accustomed to doing, can you give God 15 minutes a day? Can you put your smartphone away for 15 minutes a day? Can you be away from your computer or your TV for 15 minutes a day, more than you are now, and give God that 15 minutes? I think you can. Attend a Bible study. I would love to see many more of you. I realize a lot of people can't with their schedules and work and that sort of. Love to see more of you here on Wednesday night. We meet for about an hour and 15 minutes, and we go through the Word of God. We have classes for every year. Man, I'd love to see you here. I'm not putting you on a guilt trip. I know a lot of you can't make it. But maybe there are other opportunities you have at work or in your community or in your family, whatever it is. But just attend a Bible study. Get with other people. Do a self-study. How many have something... How many have questions about the Bible? I should have said how many don't. I probably would. How many have things that you've kind of always wondered and thought, hey, man, I'd really like to know about that. Do self-study. Make that, find good material. We can help you with that. And just do a self-study. I want to study this book. I want to master this subject. I want to understand this theological principle, and do that. And you'll get excited, and pretty soon you'll be having to worry about crowding out other things in your life because you'll just get so into it so much. How many know what I'm talking about? How many have ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? There's something that intrigues you. Is there something that you want to know more about? Man, make it your business to get into it. Regularly read good Christian books. Regularly read books that will just build up your faith and books about other people who are serving God, their life story, or people God uses. Man, so those are some practical suggestions. Man, I would love us to be the most biblically literate church in Northern Virginia. I have no idea how to measure that, but wouldn't that be awesome? If we could get an award for that. I'll make up an award. I'll put it somewhere. More learning. Man, let's say, God, I want more. I want more. What's the next thing that's on the agenda for people who are fulfilling God's will in their lives? It's this: more doing. More doing. Learning is great. Knowledge is great. But then the question arises, what do you do with that knowledge? How many know we were put on this earth to do something? About two of you. Okay. Colossians 1:10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk in Scripture. Walk was one of Paul's favorite expressions for Christian lifestyle. He talked about your walk. He talked about your walk. He's talking about how you live your life. And so he's saying now that we, it's important how we walk. It's important what we do. You see, there was a perversion of the gospel. Paul was all about grace. Paul was all about, we're not saved by our works. We can't earn our salvation. How many are thankful for that this morning? Salvation's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done for us. We're saved by grace through faith. But a perversion of that gospel says, since I'm saved by grace through faith and not by what I do doesn't matter. See, that's a perversion of the gospel. We're not saved by our works, but our works matter. What we do is important. And Paul says, I pray that you have a walk worthy of the Lord. I pray that what you do and how you live is worthy of your relationship with God. There were false teachers at Colossae in the city where Paul is writing to the church who believed in Gnosticism. They talked a lot about spiritual knowledge. This was an early heresy. They talked a lot about spiritual knowledge, but they didn't relate that knowledge to daily living. In Christian life, knowledge and obedience go hand in hand. There's no separation between learning and living. And there's two words here that summarize the practicality of the Christian life. Walk, which I mentioned to you, is your lifestyle, and work. Your walk and your work. Our purpose in life is not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord. Ephesians 4:1 says to walk worthy of our calling. How's your walk today? What are you doing for God? A group of men were talking about which translation of the Bible they preferred. And several of them had expressed their views on their different favorite translations of the Bible. When one man spoke up, he said, I prefer my mother's version. She translated it into the language of daily life. In other words, she lived it. James says in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He goes on to describe a man who reads the Bible but doesn't put it into practice. He says he is like a man who looks in the mirror, he sees what he needs to do, but he doesn't do anything about it. How many of you can imagine getting up in the morning? How many of you would not like anyone else outside of your house to see you first thing in the morning? I'll put two hands up. Can you imagine getting up out of bed, walking straight to the bathroom, looking in the mirror, and going, I'll be okay. Throwing some clothes on, heading out the door. I don't think any of you did that this morning. And I really want to thank you for that. No, you look in the mirror, right? And you, the hair's out of place and everything, and you got loose hairs you got to deal with. And one thing about growing old, you lose hair where you want it and get it where you don't want it. Right, guys? And so you're not defeating old age. You're just fending it off a little bit day by day. And so there's a lot to do. And the older you get, the bigger the project it is. Right, every morning. And tomorrow's a holiday. Just don't even look in the mirror. But James says, a person who reads the Word of God is like somebody who looks in the mirror and says, hey, there's nothing to do. There's nothing to take care of. I said before, our problem is not access to God's Word. I think for many of us, I talk about the fact that we need to learn more and we can be spiritually illiterate. I believe there are a subset of us who aren't spiritually illiterate, who have a pretty good understanding, at least to an extent, of the Word of God. The problem is in the translation from the understanding to the doing. Am I right? I mean, I know that's true in my life. You know, I know the things I feel guilty about aren't things that I don't usually understand. It's things that I do understand. You know, somebody said the problem isn't that you don't understand. The problem is you do understand. And you're not living up to it. And we can all relate to that. In Luke 13, Jesus told the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree was an important tree to the people of that day. It bore fruit several times a year. And Jesus talked about the fig tree, and the fig tree was beautiful. It was leafy, it was green, it was pleasant to look at. But there was one problem. You know what the problem was with this particular fig tree? It had no figs. It was just pretty to look at. And in a spiritual sense, are we more concerned about being pretty to look at? Are we more concerned with the outside? Are we more concerned with the image? Or are we concerned more with bearing fruit? When we stand before Almighty God, I want to be able to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to know that there's been fruit from my life. In his book, Dedication and Leadership, Douglas Hyde writes, "Too often, in my experience, Christians give the impression that they talk, that maybe they have all the right answers too, but then often do not follow through by putting those into action." James 2:17 says, "Faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead." So the question is, what are we putting our energies into? What are we doing? What are we doing for God? It's not just about knowing, but it's about doing. Paul prayed that the Christians of Colossae would have spiritual knowledge and that the knowledge might result in practical obedience. I gave you some practical steps for learning. I want to give you some practical steps for doing. One of them is this: pick one or two church ministries, and our new members have done this, but pick one or two church ministries that you have an interest in and see about getting involved in a ministry if you're not already involved. Hey, what's something I can do? Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Amen? Amen. It's amazing how humble we get when it comes time to doing something. Oh, I can't do much. We've become real humble, don't we? We're not humble. We're just avoiding getting busy. What can you do for God? What can you do for God? Isn't He worth doing what you can for Him? Pick a church ministry or two. Secondly, target one person to win for Christ. Right now, I bet without any effort, I bet almost all of us, if not all of us here, can think of one person, if not more than one, who needs to know Jesus. Maybe you've talked with them, you've witnessed to them, and shared your testimony, and maybe it seems like, hey, they're just, you know, a tough nut to crack, you know, and just aren't ready yet. But will you consider a person that needs Jesus and make them your personal mission? I shared a few weeks ago a short video illustration on two high school students who had a friend named Sonny. Some of you remember that. You were here. And they prayed for this young man for years. They finally got him to go to a Christian camp. He gave his life to Jesus, started bringing other people in. But he was their personal project. Let God drop, if He hasn't already, drop into your heart a personal project. You don't have to go up to somebody and say, "Hey, you're my project." Matter of fact, you probably shouldn't. But man, let them be your project. You say, "Well, what do? Bombard them?" No. You just pray for them every day. You just reach out to them. You just love on them. You just
You just look for every opportunity to share the love of Christ and share the gospel with them and to encourage them and to be there for them and build a relationship with them. Make them your project. You talk about doing something for God. I can't think of anything greater to do. Amen? Then another practical step is to just do an act of kindness for someone. Anyone. Just think of someone. There was a lady years ago who talked about just doing random acts of kindness. Just to do good. Not for any credit. Don't you love hearing stories about people who do something good for someone and they're not publicizing it. They're not making a big deal about it. They just want to do. Just think right now of someone who could benefit from an act of kindness. You know, a meal. You know, a friendship. Doing a task for them, an errand, something, a phone call, anything. An anonymous financial gift. What act of kindness can you do? And I know, I know because I know the people here in this church, man, God has just used you to do many, many acts of kindness. But you want to talk about doing something for God. Just think, what can I do just to bless somebody? More doing. God cares about what we do. Amen? I want to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. How about you? The third thing that's ahead for people who are fulfilling God's plan for their lives is more becoming. We talked about more learning, more doing, more becoming. Verses 11 and 12, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Our learning and our doing should always end up with our becoming. One of the great problems in the Christian world today is the emphasis on spiritual knowledge and Christian service without connecting those to spiritual character. We've said it before, but it bears repeating. Every one of us is becoming today what will be tomorrow. You understand that? We are in the process of becoming today what will be tomorrow. And so that's something that we need to take note of. That's something we need to consider. What are you becoming? Not what are you, where are you now? That's good to know that. It's good to evaluate that. But what are you in the process? What am I in the process of becoming? Christianity is more than just knowing the right facts. And it's even more, as important as it is, it's even more than going through the right motions. It's about becoming what God wants us to be. Peter wrote this. He said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Do you ever just get sick and tired of you? I'm sick and tired of so-and-so. You know, if God just kind of moved them to the other side of the country, I wouldn't mind. But you know the one person you can never get away from? You! Right? There's no separating you from you. You don't have to answer this publicly, but you just never get sick and tired of yourself? Come on, it's just us here. We get sick and tired of ourselves. We see things in ourselves. Man, I hate that about myself. If we're honest, and I don't think God wants us to go around, you know, self-loathing and just despising ourselves and being subject to depression. I'm not talking about that. That's not healthy. That's not good. But what is good is taking an honest look at ourselves sometimes. And seeing some things, some habits, some attitudes, some tendencies, some thought patterns in ourselves, and say, you know what? That's not a good thing. Or that's not as good as it can be. And we may not give much thought to that, but in those maybe few times of introspection, we just say, man, there's things I don't like about myself. And sometimes that's unsettling and it's unpleasant. But here's the good news. You don't have to stay the way you are. I don't have to stay the way I am. That God is in the process, or wants to be, if we'll cooperate with Him, of molding us into the type of person with the type of character and the type of character traits that He wants us to have. You know, the clay on the potter's wheel never says to the potter, hey, make me into this. You know, I really think I'd like to be this utensil or this item. The clay doesn't say that to the potter, does it? But the potter makes of the clay what he will. And God said in Jeremiah, if it's marred and if the clay is not turning out right, the potter can just make it over and make it into what he wants it to be. I believe that periodically, every one of us as believers need to metaphorically speaking, get back on the potter's wheel. Get back on the wheel. Say, Lord, make of me what you will. Lord, I've been a potter, I've been off the wheel, and I've been molding and making myself, and it's not turning out well. See, that's the reality of when we say there are things about us we don't like. It's not turning out well. Lord, I want to get back on the wheel. Lord, make of me what you want me to be. How many know He can do a better job of molding you and making you than you can ever do for yourself? Another word for this is growth. Rick Warren said this, growth is intentional. It requires commitment and effort to grow. A person must want to grow, decide to grow, and make an effort to grow. We have different ways of measuring growth. When our children were young, Sharon and I would take them to see the pediatrician, and the nurse would check their height and weight. And that information would get written onto a chart and would be referred to next time. And of course, next time we'd see the months later, we'd see the current measurements, compare that, and they would know how they're developing. Of course, when you get to be adults, we measure growth differently. Kind of like wondering if we can fit into last year's pants, you know? We look at it that way sometimes. But how does a person measure his growth in Christianity? Well, I think the way to do that is to ascertain how much we're becoming like Jesus. And that's what God wants to make in us. That's what the potter wants to form in us, the character of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. More becoming. God's not finished yet. And I think if we see things in ourselves that we don't like, then the fact that He's not finished with us is a good thing, right? I mean, I'm so glad that with all my faults and imperfections, I can still say, God, thank God, you're not done with me yet. What are some practical steps toward more becoming? I'd say one of them is this. Target a weakness in yourself and take steps to work on it. See how you can cooperate with God to turn that weakness into a strength, or at least, at the very least, less of a weakness. Also, another step is become accountable to someone and let them help you. Let them partner with you in becoming what you need to be. As we said, I highlighted in that growth in that comment from Rick Warren, growth is intentional. It's something we give ourselves to. So, as I said a few minutes ago, I can't tell you what specific agenda down to the date and time God has for you. But I can tell you this from God's word, that if you and I will cooperate with God, if we will be hungry and thirsty for more from God, what is ahead for each of us is, first of all, more learning, a better understanding of, a better knowledge of His word and His will, to know what our Creator desires of us, to know what His purpose is for us. And then there's more doing, more of being a vessel, more being used of God, more serving His purpose rather than serving our own. God can help us to be doing the right things today. And then thirdly, there's more becoming, more forming of our character. The things you don't like about yourself, the good news is God will work with you to make a change in that area if you will work with Him. Amen? Amen. Thank God that there's more that He's not done with us yet.